So I've named this title, What Will Happen When You Leave Babylon? And rather than dealing with details, I'm going to deal with mostly patterns, principles, and parables in this Torah portion, because the patterns, principles, and parables, when we look at them and compare them to each other, we begin to see a picture. This Torah portion starts with Jacob, already freed from Laban, the world. He has fled, and his flight becomes the first prophetic mention of such a flight from the world. I will bring together in this teaching the 10 virgins, the Revelation 12:6 woman, Jacob's flight, and the account of Joseph. Showing that all of those stories, those accounts, have some things in common that we need to understand. In last week's Torah portion, we found Jacob still in exile, where he had been persecuted, and now he has been called out of exile by Yahweh to return home. Jacob being called out is related to the parable of the 10 virgins who are called out in the middle of the night, the middle of the tribulation. Matthew 25, which is where that parable is found, follows Yeshua's teachings about the tribulation in Matthew 24 and is one of the precepts in Matthew 25 that has to do with who will flee and who of that group will enter his kingdom. So let's go to Matthew 25. Start at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So they go out. They're fleeing. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Those who were foolish when they took their lamps took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." So now they're being called out in the middle of the night. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. All these virgins fled at the same time. The foolish, though, said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "What if there isn't enough for us and you? You go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." The issue here is not only that the foolish virgins need oil for their lamps to light their way, but they also have to buy and sell. This is a tribulation situation. While they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Most certainly I tell you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you don't know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The wise virgins are Yahweh's woman who flees into the wilderness in Revelation 12:6. The foolish virgins come, but they arrive later. The wise virgins are those who, in Revelation 12:17, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. The foolish virgins are lacking one or the other attribute. Now, I know that you have heard this taught as pertaining only to the wedding supper that happens after the marriage and is associated with Sukkot. But it can also pertain to the coming wilderness experience. Some prophecies have more than one way to be understood and applied. There are elements in these prophecies that crisscross each other. So put Matthew 25 with Revelation 12 and see that the wise among the virgins are those who have the attribute of keeping God's commandments and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. She knows who and what her Messiah is. She doesn't just keep a set of laws and then reject Israel's Messiah. Neither does she claim Israel's Messiah and then reject his law. The wise virgins keep the commandments and they know the Messiah personally. The foolish virgins who make it to the wilderness will have a different fate than the wise virgins because the oil in the vessels is a metaphor for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And herein lies the difference. And for now, I will leave what will happen to all of the virgins for later on in this teaching. Like Jacob, Yahweh's woman will get underway with both the wise and the foolish. Remember, Rachel was one of the foolish in last week's Torah portion. Hang on, and I will tell you how that is so as well. Genesis 32:1 says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So Jacob left Syria, which is a type and shadow of the world, because of persecution. The first half of the tribulation has to do with the persecution of those who know Yeshua is God, King, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, and everything else. Halfway through the tribulation, Yahweh's woman will flee from the persecution. This will be followed by the world trying to stop her, just like Laban tried to stop Jacob. Now, Jacob did not make it back within the borders of Israel to the west side of the Jordan River before Laban caught up with him, which is interesting. The woman of Yahweh will be stopped, like Jacob, on the east side of the Jordan where the wilderness is. Revelation 12:6 says, Yahweh's woman has a place prepared by God that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. So some entity called they will be present and they will nourish Yahweh's woman. Here's the interesting part about this, about the feasting part. The Greek word for nourish literally means to fatten. It also means to cherish and pamper. The fattening, cherishing, and pampering means that food and water have been supplied for the physical bodies of the people. And it also is a provision spiritually to increase knowledge and understanding and the application of the word. And it is also about cleansing our garments in the blood of the Lamb. And this will reappear on the scene. This woman will reappear on the scene without spot or blemish. She will be a bride suitable for Yeshua to be yoked to be married to. For Yahweh's woman, the wilderness will be where she goes from rags to riches, commoner to royalty, and from betrothed to wife. So from this perspective, the parable of the 10 virgins applies for the wedding feast that is happening in the parable. It so happens that the wedding feast in both ancient and modern times happens over the course of a week, 7 days. In fact, we have witnessed this in one of the neighborhoods where we lived, and the people kept coming to eat every day. And I asked the neighbor about all the company that was visiting the home and was told it was for the wedding. And there is another thing. It is the groom who supplies everything for the wedding. So here is something I also have firsthand knowledge of. From ancient Near East times to now, the groom pays for everything the bride needs to prepare for her wedding. So today, among the Muslims, grooms provide the bride price money to get their new wardrobe, to do their hair, make themselves beautiful, party, and eat. Now, of course, not everyone does that, but I have seen it happen here in Jordan. In the West, we have perverted the wedding process, where it now is the bride's family that takes on this expense. Not so among the descendants of the ancient Near East people and those people today. If I wasn't living here, I would not understand this. It will be Yeshua who will pay for and provide everything for his woman in the wilderness, including her food. So there, I'm going to tie this all together even further as we go along. Genesis 32:1 says not only that Jacob went on his way, it also says the angels of God met him. So part of the work of the angels in the end of days will be to separate the wheat from the tares, because the foolish virgins are going to be separated from the wise virgins. The door is going to be shut on the foolish virgins. Ezekiel tells us that there will be rebels, tares among the wheat, foolish virgins mixed in with the wise ones in the wilderness. Ezekiel 20:34 says, I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries in which you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, says Yahweh Elohim. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and those who disobey me. Read, foolish virgins. I will bring them out of the land where they live, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. That door will be shut to them. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. And it is likely that the bride will be refined by the heavenly messengers, the angels. And it is also likely that it will be Yahweh's angelic host who will do the separating of the rebels, the tares from the wheat, the foolish virgins from the wise in the wilderness, so that those foolish people who show up after everything is happening at Sukkot in the wedding feast will then be known to not be part of Yahweh's wise virgin. Matthew 13:37 says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Yeshua says. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. And the darnel weeds are the children of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. As therefore the darnel weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and those who do iniquity. That's the foolish virgin and the tares and so forth. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It makes sense then that the judgment of virgins must happen in the wilderness, where Yahweh's woman will be getting fattened with physical and spiritual food, because it will be from there that this woman will emerge as a bride without spot or blemish, to enter Yahweh's kingdom. And yes, out around the world, there will be angels who will be doing this same reaping. But she won't have any foolish people with her in the wilderness. These will be removed. She has this, his wise virgin, Yahweh's woman, has Yahweh's indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the only way she can be equally yoked with him. Therefore, all the foolish virgins must go. This is why I believe the parable of the wise and foolish virgins pertains not only to the final feast, Sukkot, but also to the Revelation 12:6 woman's flight to the wilderness. Even after the separation in the wilderness, others will come to Jerusalem, you know, after Sukkot or during Sukkot, thinking that they will be part of that wedding feast too. And of course, they will not be, because they have not been chosen to be. The angels will do the separating of the tares from the wheat and the foolish people from the wise in the wilderness. And it will be only after this is completed that the righteousness of the kingdom will be able to shine on earth. It is the wicked among the righteous that dims the light of the kingdom. So I want to show you something else about what will happen once the people arrive in the wilderness. Back to Genesis 32:1, when it says that Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And it says, when he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's army." So he went on his way and the angels of God met him. But now we're going to talk about this part where he says, "This is God's army." Exactly. God's army will protect all the people who arrive to the wilderness, and it will be necessary for those people to be protected. That army met Jacob after he was already in the wilderness in Jordan. Yahweh's army always protects and provides for the people on Yahweh's behalf. And as I said before, they will also be our providers and protectors as we get cleaned up for our wedding. And I just want to put our testimony in here that since we've lived in Jordan, we know that it has always been Yahweh who has provided for us. Nothing that we do and nothing that we have came from our own efforts. It has all come from Him. This is how we now know, the people that live in here in this area in Jordan, this is how we all know that Yahweh will provide everything for His woman when she gets here. One thing to pay attention to is to notice that Jacob was not traveling alone. He had a whole company of people, including his animals. He was not a loner, traveling alone, without provision, and he was unarmed. You don't need to bring your guns. In fact, you don't even need to think of bringing weapons. Matthew 26:52 says that Yeshua said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword will die by the sword." Now, in the news right now all over the world is the advice to buy weapons and ammo and silver and gold. Well, forget it. Not only will Yahweh not allow people to stop you from traveling, nobody stopped Jacob from traveling, but He will be your protection. Yahweh will be your protection and provision. Now, Laban did stop Jacob at the end of 7 days, a symbol of the 7-year tribulation period, but then he had to let Jacob go on his way. So if Yahweh is not your protection and provision, if you bring your own weapons and your own provisions, then His word is not true when He says He will gather you. Because if you gather you, you know, fighting your way to the wilderness from wherever you are, then your testimony in the kingdom will be that Yahweh did not gather you. You gathered you. Leave your weapons behind. Now, all that I just said begs the question of protection and provision on the way to the wilderness. And this is the big question I want to address in this week's Torah portion, the one about how Yahweh's people will get from the world, from wherever they are, to the wilderness. For that, we need to now go to the account of Joseph. Yahweh created patterns in Scripture. We've already seen that there's a pattern with the separation of the foolish virgins from the wise virgins. Now we're going to see another pattern of provision, and it goes to the account of Joseph. Yahweh created patterns, as I said, all kinds of patterns that if we know them, we will have cause to trust him. And we also will not be duped by religious and biased Bible translations of men. So I want to tell you a little thing that happened to me because I was working on this Torah portion and I thought I had this Torah portion all put together, but I wasn't sure that I was completely satisfied with the how you get from the world to the wilderness. I was okay with, you know, that the woman flees from the world to the wilderness, and that in the wilderness it will be the separation of the foolish from the wise, the tares from the wheat, and so forth. But what is going to happen? How is that going to happen that she gets from the world to the wilderness? Because the army of angels doesn't show up until the wilderness. So even though I thought I had the Torah portion finished last night, Yahweh has a sense of humor. I was having a dream, and these flashcards kept popping up with Genesis 44, verses 1 to 3, written on it. Gen 44:1-3. And I remember thinking to myself in my sleep, I need to remember Genesis 44:1-3, but Yahweh didn't leave it there. This thing happened several times. He kept reminding me by flashing this flashcard in front of me until I woke up because, as I said, I was still deeply pondering his provision, and I knew you would be too. Such is the importance of what I'm about to tell you. Yahweh wants you to understand this. He will provide for you when you leave wherever you are on your way to the wilderness. So now let's go to Genesis 44 and let me show you what he showed me. Genesis 44:1. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in his sack's mouth. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest with his grain money." So that's Benjamin. So Benjamin is involved in this. Benjamin, by the way, is a type and shadow of us who keeps the commands of the Father, and he really has the best relationship of all the sons with his father, Jacob. So he's that type and shadow. And the man did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now remember, Joseph is also a type and shadow of the Messiah, Yeshua. Verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. So now, these brothers get underway. What are they doing? They're fleeing, they're leaving Egypt. And not so much fleeing, just leaving, but there's an element, a relationship, tenuous in some way, but the relationship is there between them leaving Egypt, Jacob leaving Syria, and the Revelation 12:6 woman leaving the world. And as they left, the type and shadow of Yeshua had the man fill the men's sacks with food. This is the important part. Yeshua, Joseph, filled the men's sacks with food as they were leaving Egypt. And Joseph did not let Benjamin pay for his part of the provisions. And now notice again that no one was out wandering alone. I'm going to point this out again because there are people who think that they're just going to be lone wolves. You know, they don't need a fellowship. They don't need to fellowship with other people. They have disagreements with those people, and they don't need them. Well, I've got news for you. When you're going to be coming out of the world and trying to get to the wilderness, you better not be traveling alone. Every time we read about this, no one, even the virgins, are not traveling alone. Yahweh's woman must travel with others. And also we have the issue of the silver cup, the cup of redemption. That's the one that Yeshua has not drank from until the kingdom comes. And Joseph, right at that moment, could not drink from that cup as long as it was with his brothers. So there's that connection with Joseph and Yeshua. Now, I've read the first three verses, but guess what? The story continues after verse 3. And guess what that is? Joseph's brothers being detained from their journey. You know, Jacob was detained after 7 days in his journey by Laban. And now that pattern is going to get established with his sons being detained leaving Egypt. But this time, we're going to be given some additional details of what it means to be detained by the world, because Yahweh's Revelation 12 woman will also be detained at some point as she flees. At this point in the Joseph account, the Messiah also is about to be revealed. So as the woman who leaves the world can anticipate that it will be the Messiah who will provide for her, just like Joseph provided for his brothers. And when the woman gets detained, the true provider, the Messiah, will be revealed. His provision will reinforce her faith. So remember that I said, just like Jacob was followed and detained, so will Yahweh's woman be. The pattern for this, as I said, begins with Jacob leaving Syria, and here with Joseph's brothers leaving Egypt. And I bring this up because this is in with Jacob is where this pattern starts. Abram was not detained leaving Ur, at least to our knowledge. He wasn't detained leaving Egypt either. In fact, the Egyptians wanted to get rid of Abram. But here, with Joseph as a type and shadow of our Messiah, a pattern is progressed with additional details from those of our forefather Jacob. So we have this progressive revelation. And every time a pattern repeats in Scripture, it comes with additional details, more information, if we pay attention. It also is at this point in Genesis 44 that the 12 tribes will be reunited. So this situation here applies to what is going to happen in the wilderness. There's going to be a reunification of Israel as 12 tribes. tribes, not as two houses. In this chapter, Judah, who hates us right now, and in this story seems indifferent to Benjamin as well, because, you know, he has replaced Joseph in Jacob's affections, will step up and become the leader he is supposed to be through Yeshua. Yeshua will begin to show us and the world what the tribe and the kings of Judah were supposed to be. Now, this information will humble the tribe of Judah in a way that they are not humble right now, and Judah will step up and introduce Benjamin to the Messiah. After being detained, the men were sent on their way again with plenty of provision, not only for themselves, but for their father, who Joseph wants them to bring back with them to Egypt. Now, prophetically, this means to bring Yeshua to the earth. Jacob going to Egypt is bringing Yeshua to the earth. The Revelation 12 woman's flight will have the effect and will be followed by Yeshua's return. From Yeshua's heavenly throne, prophetically from Joseph as the second in command of Egypt, will come provision for those who are traveling to return to the promised land. It will be provided. And part of that journey to the promised land will be this 1260-day stop in Jordan, in the wilderness, for cleaning up to enter the promised land with our king. Now, the difference between the account of Joseph and his brothers and our coming end time scenario is that we will not return to Egypt, the world, as they did before. That situation is over. Yahweh defeated Egypt, even though the world for the last 3,500 years has continued to pretend that Egypt is still in control under the other names of all the beast empires that came under after Egypt. This time, though, when we come out of the world headed to Egypt, it will be so that we can be prepared to rule over the world with our husband. And the coming world will not be the same world we left when Yeshua and his wife rule over it. Okay, so now moving on, more about the God's army. What will come next after the woman flees Babylon? What happens next? Well, the woman will arrive at her wilderness destination where, like Jacob, she will get a surprise. Genesis 32:2 says that when Jacob saw God's army, he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means double camp, Strong's H4266. The camp was for Jacob, and it will be again for us in the wilderness. And the angels will be with us in Jordan too. See, I said earlier, the angels will separate the tares from the wheat, the wicked from the wise. Now, I'm circling back around to that because there will be other opposition to our presence in the wilderness, just as there was for Jacob. With no preparation to warn us of what is coming, in verse 3, we read that Jacob sent messengers in front of Esau, his brother, to the land of Seir, the field of Edom, and that was for the purpose of appeasing his brother. Why? Because he knew Esau was coming for him. Where in the world did Esau come from so suddenly? Exactly. Where did he come from? Well, Esau came from the world, and Jacob had to deal with him. So will Yahweh's woman, and I'm going to explain how that is going to happen. We first must remember, though, what Isaac told Esau. Isaac's blessing to Esau was that if he wanted to have any portion of the provision that Jacob would supply to his family, which would include Esau, that Esau would have to go where Jacob is. So that's why Esau has been, you know, chasing Jacob wherever he goes around the world. Well, Yahweh's woman, 12 tribes, suddenly show up in the wilderness. Guess who else is going to show up? Now, when he shows up here in Genesis 32, he arrives with an army. But it was an army that was unable to harm Jacob. Keep that in mind. The scripture does not say this. It implies it, because Esau and his army left without doing harm. However, Esau did threaten Jacob in Genesis 33:4. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. The scroll, the Torah scroll, has two dots above the word kissed, which conveys a different message than the one written. Esau bit Jacob on the neck, a clear threat to come later. And by the way, probably that's where we get the idea of a vampire. So now, Jacob has been threatened by the world and his own brother. If Yahweh's army, or if Yahweh's army had not been there, and if that army had not stopped what was happening, Esau probably would have attacked. It appears that Yahweh held back Laban, because, you know, Laban made a threat. He said, I have within my power to do you harm. After Yahweh said, don't you say anything good or bad to Jacob, Laban was skating on thin ice with that threat. And then here comes Esau, who also can harm Jacob. Well, Esau's army will not be able to harm Yahweh's Revelation 12:6 woman either. However, just like before, Esau will appear quite suddenly, just as he did for Jacob. And he will threaten us as he did Jacob. Now, he will be planning to take Jerusalem through war. In fact, at that point, I believe he already will have Jerusalem under his control. And then later on, he's going to come with a whole army known as Armageddon, you know, in that valley of Har-Megiddo. They're going to be a war there. But at this point, Esau is already going out around the world with his Iranian cohorts, conquering and killing those who will not become Shiites, including Sunnis who will not become Shiites. So how will Yahweh's woman escape Esau's army this time? Well, Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, describes Esau's Iranian attack on Israel, Jordan, and the other named and unnamed countries in that section of chapter 11. And it says that Iran, the last king of the north, will not go past Jordan's capital, Amman, verses 40 and 41. At the time of the end, the king of the south will contend with him, and the king of the north will also come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships. He will enter into the countries and will overflow and pass through. He will also enter into the glorious land, and many countries will be overthrown, but these will be delivered out of his hand: Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. The territories of Edom and Moab will escape Iran's hand. The ruling family of Ammon will also escape. Now, Amman itself, the city, will not. It will be besieged by Iran. But why will Iran pass by Edom and Moab? Because of the religious political situation between Islam's Shiites and Sunnis. Esau has big plans, one of which is to establish a Shiite Islamic caliphate in Mecca. They want to go and get the control of the caliphate from Mecca. Esau wants to control the Islamic world. And to do that, Iran will have to first go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia and overthrow the Saudi Arabians who control Mecca. The Shiites will only be successful in conquering and killing, as the scripture says in Daniel 11:44, once they control the caliphate, which is now actually, it's not really a caliphate, it's just the capital of Islam generally, but it is now in Mecca. Now, here's the interesting thing. We're going to be in Moab and Edom, and the highway to Mecca is Route 15, also called the Desert Highway in Jordan, which runs north and south from the Syrian border through Amman and through the very desert where we will be. But remember, Esau only met with Jacob and left a bite mark, a threat, and a promise to return to finish off Jacob. He did not kill Jacob. Now, Route 15 passes through the eastern parts of Moab and Edom. The wilderness of the woman is further west in that area, nearer to the Dead Sea. In fact, our location now, where I am sitting in this room, is literally straight across from the eagle's beak, that eagle that rises up out of the Dead Sea that has the two wings made by the mountains upon which the woman will escape from the world. The eagle's wings are that mountainous region of the territories of Moab and Edom. So Esau will arrive in Israel and Jordan because he will see his opportunity to do away with all 12 tribes, the 12 tribes not yet united, but which will be in Israel to guard the Jews in their pursuit of ruling the world, and who also now have that precious spoil, the natural gas that Europe so desperately needs, will be there under the guise of NATO. They won't be there under the guise of a united, reunited and reunified 12 tribes. But Iran will see this as a prime opportunity, like Yahweh handing it to them on a platter so they can go destroy Jerusalem, Mystery Babylon, and the whore, and put in the Jewish Antichrist's place their own Messiah called the Mahdi. Now, he will be the second Antichrist. But you see, this happens halfway through the tribulation. And then Armageddon, as we know, will end Esau's career at the end of the tribulation, where they, Yahweh comes and stops Esau from ever chasing Jacob down again. Yeshua will arrive and end it all. So understand that we will be protected in the wilderness by the other camp of angels, just as Jacob was. He could see them, and we will see them too. And we will be provided for as we leave wherever we are on the earth to get to the wilderness so we can experience Yeshua's provision for us there to clean us up so that we can be presented spotless and blemishless. Now I want to give you a final word from this Torah portion that has to do with the death of Rachel. Earlier I said she was a foolish virgin, and I imagine a lot of people will not want me to have said that. But we read in Genesis 31:19 that Rachel stole the teraphim that were her father's. In this account, she makes it all the way into the promised land, actually, with her images, family images. Back then, they used little statues that may or may not have looked like Dad and Grandma, which represented Dad and Grandma. They used them for ancestor worship and to appeal to Dad and Grandma instead of to Yahweh for protection and provision, basically for their blessings, which should only come from Yahweh. Teraphim were passed down in families, like today's photos. Ancient people had an object to remind them of their family affiliations and perhaps even give them an idea of which side of the family they looked like the most. But the important part here is to know that Yahweh hates teraphim. And those who think they will get into the promised land this time, entering behind Yeshua as he leads us over the Jordan River to our next adventure with the teraphim, the family photos, must rethink that notion. The beloved wife, Rachel, was not permitted to continue in the land, nor was she permitted to live. Images in the kingdom, well, there won't be any. But if there were to be some, the owner thereof will be killed, and the next stop will be the great white throne judgment, after which comes the lake of fire. So here's a word of warning. Do not try to bring your family photos with you when you flee Babylon to come to this wilderness. Those angels in the other camp, the ones whose job it will be to nourish Yahweh's woman and at the same time to separate the rebels and the foolish virgins from the righteous and the wise, will toss out the teraphim bringers, the photo bringers, along with their photos. So just go ahead and get rid of those now. It will be a sign to Yahweh that you are one of the wise virgins whose oil vessel is full with the indwelling Ruach, who also hates images. Summarizing, Yahweh will impose his will on the world when his woman begins her travels to the wilderness. They will threaten, but the threats will be impotent. Once in the wilderness, the woman will be accompanied by angels in a camp along with ours. These angels, by the way, are the unspoken groomsmen from Matthew 25 who are given the task of delivering the betrothed to the groom. In the wilderness, Yahweh's woman will undergo purification, the separation of the wicked from the righteous, and she will be threatened by Esau, just as Jacob was. But do not fear, because at any point along the way from your home, from your country, to the wilderness, or while you are in the wilderness, Yeshua will deliver us to the renewed kingdom on earth and to receive us as his spotless bride. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah loved the assembly and gave himself up for it, that he may sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the assembly to himself gloriously, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without defect. That is the purpose for the wilderness experience. And remember Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you will prevail. You will condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of Yahweh's servants, and their righteousness is of me, says Yahweh. Amen.